Let's read Jude 1 through 9. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, so you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, last week we started looking at verse 9, and we titled that lesson, the Lord rebuke thee. And we saw that evil surrounds us, and we also saw that the enemy seeks to harm us. And now I want us to see the everlasting refuge that we have in the Lord. The everlasting refuge we have in the Lord. We find that in verse 9 because the Bible says at the end, it says, the Lord rebuke thee. Now in this passage, Michael commits Satan to who? To the Lord. Does he decide to battle himself? No. Does he get in an argument with the devil? No. Does he want to get in some kind of combat with the devil? You know, it's amazing to me. I saw a movie and then I saw this play. And, you know, it's crazy. They always picture these angels doing karate against one another. The good angels against the bad angels. And, you know, and I'm thinking, this is so stupid. But I don't understand why they do that. But they did both things. And so, but anyways, we need to let those things that bother us or contend against us, we need to give them over to the Lord. You know, that's kind of a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? You see, we need to determine the human from the divine. We have brains. Amen? Hopefully we do. We have bodies, we have muscles, we have other abilities. We can see, we can hear, we can taste, we can feel, we can smell. But what are we to do and what is God to do? We have a hard time separating that at times, do we not? And oftentimes we think, well, you know what, we got to handle this ourselves. And you look at Michael here, the archangel, he didn't handle this himself, did he? He simply gave it over to what? The Lord. You know, I wonder how many people are carrying burdens they don't have to carry. You know, they kind of remind me of this guy. He's going down this road, and he's kind of hitchhiking. Well, he is hitchhiking, and he's got this sack of 50 pounds of potatoes on his back. And he's got his thumb out, and finally this guy in the truck pulls over, picks him up, and says, hey, get on in. Well, he gets on in the cab with the sack of potatoes on his back. He says, hey, why don't you put the potatoes in the back? You don't got to carry them. He says, hey, listen. He says, I'm getting a ride from you. I don't expect you to carry my potatoes too. You know, but that's how Christians are. They take their cares, they take their burdens, and oftentimes they even come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm leaving it here. And they leave it there for about 10 seconds, they get up off their knee, they grab the thing and put it back on their back again. Some of us are carrying burdens we don't need to be bearing. Some of us are carrying sin we don't need to carry. We need to give those things to the Lord. You know, oftentimes we have confrontations with other people. We shouldn't be doing those things. Why not just leave it with the Lord? Say, Lord, take care of that for me. You know what? It's not in my ability. I can't do it. I'm not supposed to do it. And here we see the same thing going on. There's a confrontation between good and evil. And you know what? Michael just says, Lord, take care of it for me. Now, when dealing with authority, this verse teaches that we need to commit it to the Lord and not take it into our own hands. You know, does not God say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? But yet, how many of us, you know, we want to do that ministry of laying on of hands, right? That is a tendency we have. But it doesn't make it right. Let God handle those situations. Every human being is a soul for whom Christ died. They are a person for whom God created. God wants to do a spiritual work in each life. And we as God's people should walk with the Lord and let God handle things. The Bible records that Michael said to Lucifer, the Lord rebuke thee. Now our refuge is the Lord, not just from evil and harm, but from attempting to do what God wants us to do. Or do more than God wants us to do. Now the most taxing thing in our life is assuming God's responsibility. You know, as a pastor, I learned a long time ago, and it was such a help to me. Brother Stuckey gave me advice. He said, John, you can't make people live for the Lord. He said, you just can't do it. He says, that's not your job. He says, your job is to preach the word in the power of the Spirit of God. He says, it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting and the converting and seeing that people will start growing. But you can't make them do it. Oftentimes, I say to myself, I said, man, you know what? I can't live their life for them. I make that statement. You say, why? Because I see the damage they're doing to their own life, to their family, and to others. And I'm like, what is wrong with these people? But I can't live their life. So they go on with their bad self. But I'm not willing to, you know, I can't make those changes for them. I just can't do it. My job is to sit there and preach what is true, preach what is right. Your responsibility is to accept that truth and make the changes in your life. I can't do that. Now, I can be used of God, however, by just simply doing the job that I'm supposed to do and then allowing the Lord to do the work in your life. Now, we all agree that we are surrounded by evil, right? There is a spirit world out there, and they're raging a battle about us. There is an evil one behind it all. But we cannot really stand in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. Now, none of us are as aware as we should be that God wants to use us as vehicles or as people to point others to Christ. You see, we need to understand we're either going to be used of God or we're going to be used of the devil. One or the other. And so it would behoove us as God's people to live in a Christ-like manner, and then we can point people to Christ. But if we're not going to live in a Christ-like manner, we open up our mouth and we do damage to Christ and to his cause. They don't want to hear what we got to say because our life isn't backing up what we're claiming. You know, lost people aren't stupid. They do realize what a Christian ought to be. And if you have any doubt as to what a Christian ought to be or what they ought to do or not to do, just ask them. They'll tell you. And they expect that of you. Now, our everlasting refuge is to cast ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ and ask God to help us and direct us. You know, people battle for their home. I mean, it's a horrible thing out there, isn't it? You got to fight for survival to have a home that God wants you to have. You know, sometimes you got problems in a marriage. I mean, marriage is being attacked today. I mean, look at the definition of marriage anymore. We got to fight for those things. But we can really, you know, allow God to help us. We can't do it on our own. We need to make sure we're being used of God in that battle by casting ourselves on the mercy of God, trusting in the Lord, and being sure we're standing on God's word, his principles and precepts. You know, nobody wants to hear the phrase, well, I think. Well, you know what? That's what everybody's doing. I think. Well, what's the truth? Where's the bottom line? Where's the foundation for our faith? It's found in the word of God. We better stand upon it. Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee. I can tell if I'm walking in the spirit of the Lord by the way I react to things. I think I said it not too long ago. Sometimes I don't always react right. And you know, when I don't, I understand. You know, after, you know, maybe not quite then in the moment, but I do realize that I've been in the flesh. And it's wrong. And I react wrong. And I always regret it for doing so. Now, if I'm going to react right, I need to rely on the Lord to help me see me through those adverse circumstances I'm going to face. If I do not depend on the Lord and look to his word, guess what? He's not going to get the glory. Even if I handle that thing myself and I think I get the victory, well, who am I relying on? It's me, not the Lord. And so who gets the glory? Me. I remember this is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. You know, when we first got saved, me and Connie, you know, we had some bad habits. We both smoked. And we did a lot of other things. But anyways, I'm just using this one. And so I realized that smoking is incompatible with Christianity. If you don't understand that, you got to screw loose. Right? I understood I was defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so what I did is like, man, I can't be smoking, and I can't have the testimony I'd like to have for the Lord. So I decided, you know what? I need to quit this. And this is how I quit it. I didn't pray about it. Every time I had an urge, I would run. And I thought, well, this is going to solve two problems. One, I'm not going to want to smoke after I run. Number two, it'll keep the weight off because now food's finally starting to taste good. And so I thought, well, I can knock off two birds with one stone. And so I would run, and I would run, and I would run. And, of course, after you're done running, the last thing you want to do is put one of those things in your mouth. And so I quit smoking. And I remember preaching one day about how I quit smoking. And this one old lady in the church that I was pastoring at the time, I mean, she was all wrinkled up, prune-faced, because of how often, how much she smoked. But she quit. She said, you know, preacher, she said, I didn't do any running. Thinking, yeah, you're too old to run. That's right. And this is what she told me. She says, you know what? All I did was give it to the Lord. And when I gave it to him, he took away the desire, and I no longer smoke. And I'm thinking, and she's giving God the glory, and I was taking all the glory. I'm thinking, man, if I would have known you years ago, you could have helped me out through that. I wouldn't have had to do all that running. But, you know, sometimes God expects you to do your part, too. You know, I remember some ladies telling me, well, you know, I got this habit I can't quit. Why doesn't God take it away? I said, well, did he get you started on it? No. I said, he didn't start it, so why should he take it away? I mean, you got to do your part. You know, I get a kick out of these people who say, well, I'm trying to quit smoking. They got a pack in their pocket or in their purse, and they got a lighter. Well, how hard are you really quitting? Amen? It's like people drinking a beer. Yeah, I'm trying to quit drinking. It doesn't work that way. You got to get rid of it out of your house. And by the way, that's called separation. What's your desire? If you desire, you'll separate from those things. But you got to have that desire. And if you don't have the desire, you're not going to do any of those things. I remember when I got saved, that was another bad habit. I drank a lot. I was probably drunk 6-7 nights a week. And so I understood, you know what? Drinking and Christianity don't go hand in hand. Like, how can I claim I'm a Christian while I'm sipping on liquid devil? And so what I did is I got home and I just dumped everything, all the liquor in my house out. I mean, I had a lot of money involved in liquor. I was collecting those Jim Beam decanters, you know, they're all aged for 12 years. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you people still got them. But I dumped all those things. I was letting them age for even longer. But I was, you know, I dumped all of that stuff out. I got rid of it. And then, you know what? I never went to another liquor store. I didn't want to, I really didn't. I remember the guy coming the next day after I got saved, said, John, it's time to go to the pub. Because I went to the pub all the time. I said, John, don't go to the pub no more. He got saved last night. And so I had to make these conscious decisions. You know, I could say, God, take it away from me. But all the time I got it right there in the house, making it readily available. It ain't going to happen. So we got to do some of our part and then leave the rest up to what? To God to take those things away from us. You know, we need to awaken that there is a spiritual conflict going on. There's a battle of the soul, amen? Good versus evil. And we just need to, next time the devil tempts us to do wrong, let Jesus answer the door and let him rebuke the devil. Amen. Now, notice as we go further along in our study of Jude, we're going to title this next lesson in verse 10 and 11, Brute Beasts. Notice what it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know what? Not, but what they know what? Naturally. Now the natural man and the spiritual man are opposite poles. As what? Brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, God calls these people brute beasts. They are nothing more than religious animals. It's basically what he's saying. Now, when reading this particular passage, keep in mind, we are dealing with apostates. We are dealing with people who know the truth and then turned away from the truth, want nothing to do with the truth. You know, it seems like this woke society in which we live in today, their big enemy is truth. We're not dealing with people who are normally thought of by others as evil. They don't look evil. They seem to be silver-tongued. They seem to be decent folks. You know, we wouldn't categorize these as the criminal element of society. But God says these people who have turned from the truth are nothing more than brute beasts. Now, there's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. There's also a carnal man. Now, the natural man knows not God. The carnal Christian is a Christian who lives after the dictates of the flesh. They're born again, but they have not separated themselves. They haven't put their all on the altar, crucified the flesh, and decided they're going to dedicate their lives to God. Then you have the spiritual people. Those are those who crucified themselves and let Jesus have his way in their life. They allow him to rule and reign. Now, A man who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior works entirely upon the natural. He understands nothing about the spiritual. Now, they may portray themselves to be spiritual. They may even say, I am a spiritual person. How many ever heard some lost person tell you that? Oh, I hear it all the time. Well, I'm a spiritual being. Really? They got their own definition of what they think is right or wrong. They got their own definition of who God is. They got their own definition of what spirituality is. And here, the definition of spirituality. If it ain't scriptural, it ain't spiritual. The natural man, it says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'll never forget when I went into the Air Force, the Gideons gave me a little Bible. How many remember getting one of those things? And I remember when I was stationed up in Alaska, my first duty station, I started reading it. I read halfway through the Bible. I was like halfway through the book of Psalms. I finally put it down. I said, this makes no sense at all. This is gobbledygook. I don't know why these people believe this nonsense. Because I was what? A natural man. I didn't understand spiritual things. It made no sense to me. Now, it is impossible for a man who has never been born of the Spirit, no matter how religious they may appear, no matter what they talk about, and when they think they're spiritual, to understand about the work of the Spirit of God. They are brute beasts. That's why they can twist the scriptures as they do. They really don't understand it. Now, Al Gore, how many remember him? Okay. Now, he'll plant trees in his backyard, and he believes that he gains spiritual insight from walking amongst the trees. He was a former vice president. He's big in this, what used to be, what, global warming. Remember, what was Inconvenient Truth? That was his book. And you know what? He put more effort into that than he ever did anything else after he invented the internet. Did he take credit for that or what? Yes, but it doesn't matter. But can you imagine that thing? You know, it's like he's worshiping creation. He's not worshiping the Creator. He doesn't go to the Bible for any spiritual insight. This is all kind of made up in his own little mind. But if you would ask him if he's a spiritual being, what would he tell you? Oh, of course I am. But what does the Lord say he is? He's nothing more than a brute beast. Now, what we preach and teach from God's word is going to be divisive. I hope you understand that. You know, all these people running around with their little bumper stickers, you know, coexist. How can I coexist? Now, I'm not going to harm you. I'm not going to be violent against you, but my opinions are different than your opinions. My way of life is going to be different than your way of life. I'm not going to compromise to get along with you. And then they got celebrate what? Diversity. I know I was. But you know what? Why should we celebrate diversity? God has given us his word. God has given us the faith. He tells us what salvation is. He tells us how mankind ought to live, where we came from, where we're going. All these things is found right here in the answer book. And yet we want to sit there and say, you know what? Well, I can't even think of what I was going to say. But basically, we adopt the philosophy, whatever floats your boat, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, it's like yesterday, I was out soul winning with Joe. came across a guy. Now, his dad's a pastor in Texas of a cowboy church. And he talked to us, and I gave him the gospel. And he says, yeah, my dad tells me that all the time. I said, okay. I said, so what do you want to do with it? Do you want to receive it or do you want to reject it? He says, well, I prefer to remain neutral. I said, oh, you reject it. I said, there's no neutrality when coming to Christ. Either you're for him or against him. And I said, you making a choice right now that you are against him. Now, he looked a little shocked on his face when I said that. But that's the truth. You know, and so people, we need to understand that what we stand for is divisive. You know, everybody wants to be this homogenized society. Why? Why do I need to adopt your standards? Why do I need to adopt your way of life? Why don't you adopt mine? And because you don't adopt mine, I'm the bad guy? Now I'm letting you live the way you want to live. Why don't you let me live the way I want to live? I'm not going to cause violence to you or call you names. Why you do that to me? What's wrong with you? If the world really is divided, and it is, between the lost and the saved, when we speak the message of God or the Spirit of God, you know what? There's going to be those who don't have a clue what we're talking about. You know, one of the things I'm so thankful for is when I got saved, that God gave me understanding of what Brother Stuckey was presenting to me. I mean, he showed me the Word of God, and God opened up my understanding, and then I received it. And you know, after I received the gift of God, which is eternal life, you know, my understanding of scriptural things was enhanced. I started understanding things from God's point of view. Matter of fact, just about everything I believed was wrong. Now, because it was wrong, I had a choice to make. Am I going to believe what God says or believe what I was taught? Am I going to believe what my parents taught me, or am I going to believe what God said? Now, I had to make a choice, did I not? Amen. And I chose to believe what God says. Amen. Because God is always right. Amen. You know, when you go to school, that would be a good idea to do that too. Amen. Amen. You know, don't you let your brain be nothing more than a drain pipe where everything can flood on into it. Aren't we not supposed to renew our mind? And how will we do that? By the Word of God. You know, I remember being introduced to this Nobel Peace Prize winner. Anybody else ever meet a Nobel Peace Prize winner? No, but I was not happy. You know, he was one of those that authored that Al Gore Inconvenient Truth book. Here he is in a church. You know, and I was there, and not because I wanted to be, but I was there. And this guy, a relative of mine, said, let me introduce you to this Nobel Peace Prize. Now, he worships at the altar of human intellect. And so I said, no, that's okay. Well, man, you know, and I said, he's got this Nobel Peace Prize for his work on climate change. I said, that's okay. I don't want to. I don't really care. You know, this wasn't my type of church. I mean, you walked in and it says, you know, eliminate poverty and you know, love Mother Earth or something. I can't remember, but it was all about the environment. And I thought, wow, you know. And I drive my big old pickup truck there, and the whole parking lot's full of Priuses. And when I walked in, I saw that. I said, boy, I wish I had a bumper sticker. You know, give war a chance and world peace, you know, P-E-A-S, and have a green blob. But anyway, so he said, He actually literally kind of dragged me over there, grabbed my arm and said, and he introduces me to this guy. Now, the guy was a pretty humble guy, but I kept my mouth shut, which I was surprised because I wanted to ask him. So, I said, you know, and he, you know, they were talking about what he did on this project and how they're going to, you know, put carbon in the earth or do whatever they were doing, you know. And I'm like, I'm really not. I want a big carbon footprint. And I want to leave my mark. But anyways, they're talking about all this stuff, and I so badly want to say, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, yeah. Do you believe the Bible? What do you think he would say? Then why do you believe in global warming? Did not God say there's always going to be a summer, winter, fall, and spring? All the way back in Genesis 9:6, has that ever stopped? Will it ever stop? No, the only time it's going to warm up is when he destroys this world by fire. So I don't know what you did wasting your time writing that book, and you should return your Nobel Peace Prize money back to whoever sent it to you. Now, I would have probably been the, you know, next martyr for the faith. Amen. But I mean, see, this is the kind of stuff people are buying into, and we are inundated with it time and time again. And yet, when the Bible is clear on something, we seem to acquiesce to what this human reasoning and these, you know, religious brute beasts are talking about. And we simply need to stand where God stands on the issues. How hard is that? Now, God declares in verse 10 of Jude that these brute beasts not only speak what is natural, they also speak about those things which they do not know. Now, here the self-declared intelligentsia are told they do not know what they speak of. You know, you cannot know what you're speaking of, and you can be a doctor at a college. I mean, do you realize how many stupid people there are running these colleges and these higher education positions? I mean, it's amazing to me. How dumb are you? And yet they get all the accolades. The dumber they are, the weirder they get, the more degrees they have. And people send their kids there, pay $50,000 to $80,000 a year for them to indoctrinate them in foolishness. I'm just bamboozled. I'm just like, what is wrong with our society? And then you go, I always like these man on the streets where somebody interviews these kids. Just the other day I saw one that some guy put out there, and it was like, you know what? I think we ought to abolish Memorial Day. So they took a poll at this, I think it was one of these Ivy League schools. He says, and would you agree that we need to abolish Memorial Day? We don't need to celebrate dead vets. All that is nothing but, America's spreading its imperialism. Would you agree with that? That's what they were saying. And these kids were like, well, yeah, but one girl says, yeah, I think that's right, but I don't want to lose that holiday. I get a day off of work. You know, but here, you know, you can come up with this stuff and, you know, people will start buying into it. That's what they really think and believe. Now, it's all the way you phrase it. And instead of them just simply, you know, saying, you know what, no, that ain't right. These people fought and died for this country. You know, and it's, you know, they're trying to make this country into something it's not anymore. And it's a crying shame. I mean, I'm not saying our country was perfect. It never has been, and it never will be. But if you go to any other place, it's still better. And if it wasn't so good, why do people keep coming? That's what kills me. It's amazing to me that people still want to come here. Now, brute beasts do not know God, and the ungodly refuse to submit to God's authority. Basically, that's what it's all about. That's what these anarchists are running around trying to do today. They want to throw off all authority, especially God's authority. The Bible says in verse 10 that they speak about those things which they know not. They talk about God sometimes. They may talk about religion, but they don't know the God of the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible, you don't know God. Amen. Brute beasts do not have salvation. Anything they like to talk about, but they do not know what true salvation is. The Bible says in verse 4, speaking of this same crowd, that they have turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin, an unleashed sexual desire doing anything they feel like doing. You know, you often wonder, why are all these so-called ministers and all these people out there, these youth directors, why are they doing the abominable things that they're doing? Well, perhaps they're not born again. Or perhaps they think, you know what? They're saved by grace. They can live any old way they want to. That's not the salvation God gives. Matter of fact, that's not the grace that he bestows either. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Here's a great verse. I love this verse. Titus chapter 2, I should say verses, because there's two of them. Notice what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared what? To how many? To all men. And notice what it says. Oh, verse 12. I got the wrong. Oh, yeah, 11 and 12. I said the wrong verses, didn't I? Teaching us. Now notice, the same grace that saves us teaches us some things. Isn't this good? Teaching us at denying what? So if we're born again, the grace that saves us is also going to teach us to deny what? Ungodliness and what? Worldly lust. We should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Did you see that? The same grace that saves us does that for us. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? You know, when I got saved, I got a whole new set of desires, and it wasn't the same old desires that I had before. I was a new creature. Amen. You know, I had a desire to read the Bible. I never had that before. You know, one of the other things I had a desire to do? I had a desire to go to church. Right. You know what? I hated church. Yep. I didn't like God's people. I thought they were weirdos. Then I became one of them. But I didn't like going to church. I mean, it was painful. And I would look, when I sat in church, I'd look at that crucifix. Shouldn't have been there. And I would say, God, I hope you notice how miserable I am being here. I hope it counts for something. It counted for nothing. Just making me more miserable. But then I got saved, and everything changed. You know, I came to church, and man, we had a big church of like 8 people. And I remember sitting there, and he'd open up the Bible, and I would be like, wow, I never knew that. Man, that's good. And I'd be shouting amen right from Job Street. And I was excited to be there. I'd learned the hymns. And I thought, man, this is good stuff. You know, it's a whole different world. And, you know, here's the funny thing. Why should I have to compel anybody to come to Christ? It is so good. I don't understand what's wrong with you. That's the way I look at it. It's so good. It's better than anything I ever knew before. And yet I got to compel you to come to him for this? That's what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? Boy, I tell you what, the devil sure does blind the minds of men, doesn't he? But brute beasts, now they put on an air that, hey, we are it. You know, you ask the average person in America today, what is true Christianity? And they'll tell you this. It's Catholicism. The mother of harlots. Is that Christianity? It's far removed. It's not Christianity. Never been Christianity.
Amen.
Remember, if it's not scriptural, what? It's not spiritual. That's why that whole organization is run by nothing more than brute beasts. Brute beasts. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.